The series we're doing is called Attitudes of Success, and by success, I don't mean what the world deems by success, but what I do mean is what the Bible means about success. How can I successfully follow God and live for Him in such a way that is a benefit to the kingdom of God and to the people in my life, as well as growing in Christ-likeness? I am a huge baseball fan, and a number of years ago, there was a new book that came out, hit the New York Times top 10 bestseller, called Juiced by Jose Canseco. And in that book, it was an expose of the use of steroids in Major League Baseball. And it confirmed what most of us baseball fans already kind of suspected, was that there is a lot of use of steroids in Major League Baseball, more than what we'd like to think, and especially among baseball's greatest stars. And it was kind of a hard book to read because there was just a lot of detail in it and hard things to refute. But all of a sudden, you had images instead of Barry Bonds hitting a homer out of Candlestick Park, or Roger Clemens throwing a no-hitter back when he was in New York. Now you had a Rafael Palmeiro hitting a homer in Camden Yards in Baltimore. Now you had pictures of these guys, not in their baseball uniform, but in a coat and tie, at a congressional hearing talking about steroids. And in the long and short of it is, for Mark McGwire, Sammy Sosa, Barry Bonds, Roger Clemens, Rafael Palmeiro, and another group of guys after that, their reputation is gone in the baseball community. Mark McGwire, who lives here in Irvine, went into hiding, essentially, for about 5 years after he retired. And now he's the hitting coach back with the St. Louis Cardinals. But I still have not seen him interviewed since he took that position. There's something in sports about where there are boundaries and there are rules, and the presumption is that when we compete in the sports arena, that what you want is a level playing field. But there are some times when the urge to win is so strong, that have to, that need, that you're tempted to cheat. And steroids is one of those ways to cheat, to try to get an edge. But inevitably, getting an edge where you have to cheat brings two things. It brings trouble, and it brings dishonor. This is what Paul said in his word to Timothy. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Now, what Paul was saying, just by way of illustration here, is that what's true in sports is also true in life. There are boundaries in life that God has superimposed upon life. And as long as you stay within those boundaries, then you're going to find the opportunity to compete or to do well in life, in your relationships and your responsibilities. But if you violate those boundaries, if you go outside those boundaries, then inevitably you're going to find two things. You're going to find trouble, and you're going to find dishonor. And those two things are inevitable. It's only a matter of time whenever we go outside the boundaries. Roger Clemens is still in court, in and out of court, on perjury charges. He has discovered the truth of this particular verse. Now, what I want to talk about is there in our series are five core attitudes that God is trying to build into every one of our lives. And these things do not come easily to human nature. They are antithetical to how we think and our approach to life. But they really are attitudes inside of us. Now, what is an attitude? Probably when you hear the word attitude, the thing you think about the most is, don't give me that attitude. What we sense is there's something coming out of this person that ought not to be there. That's kind of one way of looking at an attitude. My brother is an airplane pilot, and he talks about the attitude of the plane as it comes in for landing. There was a group of us that went, what was that called? Pam, do you remember the plane? Flight deck, which was these simulators. I mean, it was just awesome. And one of the things, you had four chances to land your plane as you're coming in. Now, I was the only guy out of our six that crashed every time. You can ask Ryan about this. He will be glad to tell you. that I crashed every time. Now, I had two problems. One was my attitude. I was so fearful of coming in too steeply that at the first I came in too shallowly. That was my attitude, was too shallow. And the first time I ended up taking my plane into a building. The second time I think I hit telephone lines. The third time in trying to adjust, and the fourth time I came in too steeply and crashed. The only guy that did this four times. Well, that's an attitude. In other words, an attitude is really, what is our approach to the landing strip, or really in life, what is our approach to life? What approaches do we bring as we live our life? We really don't think about these that often, but there are five significant approaches to life that we're going to look at, one a week, about what my approach to life should be. And let's look at them first of all. Number one, the fear of the Lord is the first one. We'll look at this in detail next week. What is the fear of the Lord? It's respecting God, a respect of God that causes you to live within his boundaries. Within his boundaries. When I was in junior high school, this is going to date me, but I'm old enough that when I was in junior high, if you disobeyed the teacher or if you were smart alecky with the teacher, you got sent to the vice principal's office and he gave you swats. Now, I saw that board he used. It put the fear of the vice principal in me. I knew that's one place I did not want to be, is in the vice principal's office. Now, the fear of the vice principal kept me out of a lot of trouble. I never did get a swat when I was in junior high. I also lived in a healthy fear of my dad spanking me all the way into junior high. I didn't mind as I got older if my mom spanked me. I could endure that. But boy, you did not want to get spanked by my dad. Now, that kept me out of a lot of trouble with my dad. The same idea is true here with God. There are boundaries that he has set. And I am foolish if I think that I can go outside those boundaries and not think there are going to be consequences. And it's not because God is against us. What he's trying to do is help us to stay within those boundaries. Here's what Deuteronomy says. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees, commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Now, if I violate his boundaries, I can expect two things. I can expect trouble on me and trouble for usually those around me, and I can expect dishonor. The opposite of the fear of the Lord is a simple belief that, well, in my case, the boundaries really don't apply to me. That is a very foolish approach to life. But that approach comes very easily to our fallen human nature. I really don't have to take God's boundaries all that seriously, is the opposite attitude. The second one we're going to look at is trust in the Lord. Usually we think of trust in the Lord as the same word for faith, or that, oh yeah, I believe that God exists. But that's not what this attitude is. Trust is putting your confidence in him while you await the outcome of living within boundaries. While you await the outcome as he determines the outcome. Now, for the opposite of this, out in the non-Christian worlds, I don't need to trust God for anything. I can handle it. I know what to do. I've got good resources. I'll take care of it. Proverbs says, a greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. Now, we as Christians have a tendency to take this idea, trust in the Lord, and do a little twist on it and say, okay, I'll trust God for the outcomes, as long as they're the outcomes I think I should have. That's not this attitude. This attitude says, I'm going to trust God for the outcomes that he determines, and my job is to stay within the boundaries and do what I know to be right. And I will trust him even if, for all the world, I cannot see any connection between doing right and the outcomes that I hope for. That requires trust. We'll look at that 2 weeks from now. The third one is humility. Humility is seeing yourself and others as God sees you and them. Seeing yourself and others as God sees you and them. We tend to overinflate our ideas of ourselves. Last time you had a conflict with your spouse, you can be sure that pride was lurking there in the corner. I know better. My ideas are better. I've thought this through more than you do. That's pride. Pride makes a complete mess of things. This is probably the hardest thing, humility, to build into us. James says, God gives more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud. We could just stop right there. Think about that. When I determine that I know better and I can take care of this and my way is not going to be all that bad, you have just invited opposition from somebody a whole lot bigger than you. And it's not because he hates you, it's because he loves you. Pastor Seth, my life is so stressful and I'm just in so much pain. Well, sometimes that's true because we have gone outside of the boundaries and some of the stress that is induced in our life is of our making and some of it is his making into your life. I try to protect you. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The fourth one is teachability. And the idea here is that we want to be desperate to learn all we can from God and from others. This is the only real shortcut in life. The opposite of this is, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Who are you to tell me that? Who are you to give me advice? That's the hard way to live. What that the way that lives is, I'm just going to let the hard school of knocks beat truth into me. Good luck with that. That is the long way to learn. That's also the painful way to learn. The quick way to learn, the only shortcut in life, as far as I can tell, is teachability. Proverbs says, he whose ear heeds, means listens to and puts into practice, wholesome admonition will abide among the wise. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will no longer take advice. And the fifth one, the last one we'll look at, is perseverance. Giving God the freedom to produce the outcome. And even though it looks for all the world like it's just not going to happen, I'm going to persevere in doing what is right. Perseverance is something he is trying to build in every one of us. The opposite of this is, well, I'll keep doing what's right until that point at which it doesn't seem like I'm going to get what I want. Then what we do is we give up and we jump outside the boundaries. And when we do, we become very, very foolish people. We set ourselves up for trouble and for dishonor. My mother, one of the things she used to tell me when I was growing up was, Seth, Rome wasn't built in a day. I got sick and tired of hearing that. However, somehow that seemed to make it into my psyche. That all of the things that are important in life don't just happen like this. But you build them over time. You build them over time. I have oftentimes we'll talk with couples who finally realize, oh my gosh, this is nothing like what I thought it was going to be. What happened to our marriage? We started off so strong. And one of the things that folks realize is that when you get married, you say, I do, they sort of look like, okay, we're married. Now there's this house, you know, by way of illustration. There's this house. We now have a house. We're married. That's not true. When you say I do, all you have is a vacant lot. You have just begun starting the process of building a marriage. It doesn't just magically appear. And it takes time. And it takes work. And it takes perseverance. You hear some of these Hollywood nutcases say, but if it just seems like it's not really love if it takes so much work. Okay, well, if you want to live that way, you're going to line up for about five or six husbands or wives through the course of your life. Because this is inescapable. This is something you build. A church is something you build. A ministry, your small group is something you build. A business is something you build. Your finances is something you build. Your savings account is something you build. These things don't just magically happen. You have to persevere. Let us not become weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, these are five important principles. Now, the bad news is that none of these five attitudes come naturally to human nature. What comes naturally to human nature is the opposite of each of these five things. I can go outside the boundaries, and it's not going to be all that bad. The consequences won't be that bad for me or for the people I say I love. Fear of the Lord. Or trust in the Lord. Well, I'll trust in God as long as he gives me what I want to, but if he doesn't, then I'm going to trust me. I'm going to jump in and do what I think needs to be done. Or humility. That one is completely antithetical to how we think. Teachability. What comes naturally to us is, who are you to tell me what to do? And then the last one, perseverance. I'll persevere as long as there's hope of getting what I want. But when that hope seems to dim, then we usually give up. We jump ship. None of these things come naturally to us. The second thing that we're going to talk about is boundaries. The world says in TV and movies and people, your friends, we are surrounded by, there really is no such thing as boundaries. You should be able to do whatever you want to, express yourself however you want to. Nobody needs to tell you what to do. God shouldn't tell you what to do. People shouldn't tell you what to do. You should be free to be your own person, as if there are no boundaries. That is a terrible approach to life. That approach to life is guaranteed to bring you trouble and dishonor. It's just a matter of time. Now, let me give you some examples. One example is in getting money. Getting money. The Bible is not down on money. The Bible is up on money. Money is a good thing. The use of money can be a good thing or a bad thing. But it does say when you earn money or get money, you should do it honestly and honorably. Those two things. Those are the boundaries. Honorably and honestly. Proverbs 21:6 says, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. It's possible to create a fortune, Proverbs says, by violating the boundaries. By, in this case, the boundary is a lying tongue. But inevitably, you're going to find two things. It's a fleeting vapor. When I walked out this morning, I could exhale and see my breath for about a second and a half, and then it was gone. That's one of the images he says about getting money dishonorably. That's going to fly away. And it's going to seem awfully quick. And then he says a deadly snare. It's going to be a trap. A few years ago, there was a man by the name of Bernie Ebbers that worked for WorldCom, started WorldCom. He went to trial over fraud. That's another boundary when it comes to finances. Fraud. Turns out he lied about the company's money in order to keep stock prices up. And he lied to the tune of $13 billion. The courts didn't think that was a good thing. Bernie Ebbers was sentenced to 25 years in the federal penitentiary. Now, that's kind of daunting when you're already 63 years old. That's not the way I want to wrap up my life. Let's see. Prison ministry. Okay, I guess so. Here we go. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. Finding love is another one. Hollywood says through the movies and TV and soap operas, it doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter what you do sexually. In fact, there are no boundaries there. You should be able to experiment and do everything you want to. In fact, if you're serious about somebody, you should be sleeping with them. You should move in so that you know more and more what you're getting. I can't think of a worse way to start a marriage than that. If I was Satan and I was trying to think, okay, what's the best thing I could do to really screw up people's marriages? That's what I would choose. When you get married, one of the things I often hear from couples is, we just can't talk about anything. We can't make decisions about anything. We seem to fight about everything. And I often let my mind wander. I wonder where that starts. Now, 1 Thessalonians says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. There's a boundary. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Two boundaries, holy and honorable. This is during the dating process. Now, why is that so important to God? And why should that be so important to us? God makes a connection between if you violate this sexual immorality part when you're dating, then you are missing an opportunity to build the necessary foundation on which you can build a good marriage. What happens is people fight and argue about the stupidest, littlest of things. Where does that come from? God says that when I'm dating, what I'm supposed to be doing is creating an environment of holiness and honor. 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 Now, if I honor Mindy today, and she has an idea, my bent is going to be, really, tell me about that. I'm going to be very interested. I'm going to be teachable to what she has, what she says, because I respect her. I honor her. If I have an idea, she may be tempted to think she married a knucklehead, but she's going to persist through that and say, I'm going to listen to what my husband says. Why? Because she respects me and honors me. Now, where was that built? That was built primarily in our dating. When the Bible says to stay away from sexual immorality, the opposite of that is you are to show respect to this person and honor them. What you are building is a foundation. Now, if you violate that, then when you get married and say, I do, what you find is you have a vacant lot at which to build your marriage on, and you can't build all that much on a vacant lot. You try to build a house on that vacant lot, you're going to have cracks and seepage. And sewage is going to find a hard time making its way out of your house. The dating period, the holiness and honor part, learning to control your body, the respect part is all a part about building a foundation. There's a vacant lot there. And we have a chance to build a solid foundation. And that is done largely on how we date. Wow, okay, we need to get the plumbing and the sewage line in here. Water in, sewage out. We need to get the electrical guy in here. Electric in. An electric back hooked out, back out. And we need to get the framers in here to get the foundation. And then the concrete guys come in. Now, all that's supposed to be built in dating. Now, if you have a good solid foundation in dating, you can build almost anything you want to on that concrete foundation. You want to build a one-story ranch house? Fine. Want to build a two-story house? Good. Want to build three stories? Great, no problem. It all depends upon the foundation. But if all you have is a vacant lot with a bunch of dirt on it, you know what you can put on that safely? A tent. Or if you're an Indian, a teepee. And then you're going to wonder, what's wrong with our house? Finding love. There are boundaries. Third one, marriage. Proverbs says, he who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so, notice this, destroys himself. Now, I can tell you from my experience that there are a lot of other people who get destroyed in the process usually. One fellow named Harry Stone Cipher became well known in our country a few years ago, and the phrase that he was known by was the Boeing sex scandal. Oh, isn't that lovely? Harry was about in his mid-60s. He was married at the time. And he fell in love with a young executive in her 20s. And when the big boys found out about this, Harry Stonefire was canned. Along with his canning, he lost $37 million in stock. That's one expensive kiss. He lost a lot more than that, too. Success, as we think about it. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out. A few years ago, Joe Biden, our current vice president, was running for president. He kind of had a real chance here. I mean, he was kind of in the running, the top guys, you know, trying to get the Democratic ticket. Until it was found out that he had copied a paper when he was in grad school. Plagiarized. And when he had done that, and that came out, immediately his credibility was shot, and he had to resign from running for president. Now, that happened decades before that event. The trouble came, as well as the dishonor. It took a couple decades. But I'm sure Joe Biden, when he was in grad school, never thought, let's see, what's a good way that I can screw up my reputation in such a way that when I have a chance to run for the highest office in the land, I will disqualify myself through my own foolishness. That probably never ran through his mind. But that was his attitude, his approach to life. And it caught up with him. There are boundaries that are important. The last thing I want to talk about today is outcomes. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. So as you're beginning, let's say you want to build a marriage, or you want to build a family, or you're trying to build a business, or you're trying to build your life group, or you're trying to build a ministry, you're helping out with the kids, or the junior high, or the high school, or your finances. What do we do? Number one, find out God's way to achieve what you're setting out to do. In other words, this is the attitude, the fear of the Lord. What are the boundaries? Number two, determine that you will lose rather than violate the will and word of God. This is the second attitude, trust in the Lord. I would rather lose or not get what I want. I'd rather go down in flames but do it honorably than violate those standards, get what I want, but in the long run bring trouble and dishonor. That's the second one, trust in the Lord. Number three, pray for success. This is humility. I need God in my life. Number four, give it your best effort. This is teachability. And number five, count on God to come through as he sees fit for as long as it takes. This is perseverance. Now, sometimes as you live your life and you're trying to build something significant, it seems like the odds are all up against you. And there have been some times in my life where I felt that same thing. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 27, where David felt this way. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, uttering slanders against me, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though a host or an army encamp against me, yet I will be confident. That helps me to lock in on these attitudes. Sometimes it seems like the dreams that you set out to achieve are slowly fading and they look like they're going to die. Jeremiah 29:11 is a great verse for this, where God says to the people as they were getting ready to leave their homeland, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Sometimes things happen to you that are just unjust. I love Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Great verse. Or Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. I'm going to stay within the boundaries with these attitudes. And then Isaiah gives us a clear warning here. Isaiah 50, God speaking through Isaiah. He's talking to the people. The context is the people who walk in darkness. When life just seems to be a mess, when people wonder, where is God and why isn't he doing more? When you're in that situation, you're tempted to light your own light. Step outside the boundaries. Here's what Isaiah says. But now, all you who light fires, and here this is a bad thing, and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go. Walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you've set ablaze. You're hell-bent on going outside the boundaries. He says, go ahead. This is what you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. You can be sure that God loves you enough that if you just determine in your heart, I don't care what he says, I don't care what the boundaries say, I don't care what God's word says, if anybody knew my pain, they would never criticize me for stepping outside the boundaries. You can be sure that God loves you enough to say, I'm not going to let you go. There will be torment. We call that tough love. There's an approach to life that all of us live. We rarely really think about our approach to life. The Bible says that our natural approach to life is going to be on the wrong side of things. And what he's trying to do, because he loves us, is build five different attitudes into us. Fear of the Lord, trust in the Lord, humility, teachability, and perseverance. He is working in that realm in your life every day, through every circumstance, every moment you're awake. And there are boundaries. The boundaries are there for your benefit and to draw us to him. If you violate the boundaries, if you persist in doing that, you can do that. But the Bible sure doesn't recommend that. Because there is coming trouble and dishonor. Let's pray together. Father, we are naturally foolish creatures. We really don't think we need any of those things. And yet if we just respond, if our approach to life just is what comes naturally, we are going to bring trouble upon ourselves and dishonor. It's only a matter of time. And thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but that you have invaded planet Earth. You have brought your word down through the centuries, prophets, and finally, what we need most, a Savior to save us from ourselves and from our own foolishness that's locked up in our hearts. And thank you, not just that you are working to save us, but you are working to build into us these very attitudes that are so crucial to life. Especially if we want to build something of value, something that lasts, something of importance, something that endures with honor. Father, we want to take a moment just now and humble ourselves. It's likely that there's not a person in this room that hasn't gulped at least once. Said, oh my gosh, what am I doing? Oh, welcome to the club. We are all sinners by nature. This should come as no surprise. Father, we want to humble ourselves and just we want to become broken in the best sense of the word. Broken of our pride, our ego. And hopefully we see anew today. We need you, not just in a general sense, but every day if we're going to build something. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, there's nothing that's going to help you apart from that. That old ugly self in you needs to be defeated. That old ugly pride. And only the cross can do it. Jesus Christ thinks enough of you. He values you enough. He loves you enough that he came and died for you. And all that's required on your part is simply to humble yourself and say, God, forgive me. I am a sinner. And to receive mercy and forgiveness that he lavishes upon us.